All right, so Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. So Romans 6, being verse 1, says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. And we just pray you would help us to understand what you are seeking to share with us today. Help us to realize even though the process may not always be easy, that you are doing a work in us that is for our good. And just help us to trust you, help us to submit to that work, and just so that we can see the blessings you want to bestow upon us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. And God seeks to do a work in our heart that is for our benefit. But sometimes in the midst of his working in our hearts, we find it hard to see it that way. We know what it says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. But there's always something that happens in those all things that we start to question. Like we find that in the scriptures, that word "all" is one that we seem to always have such difficulty really accepting and believing. That we think, well, there must be an exception. We look at this that's happening, how could this possibly be for my good? And that's what we think. Things happen to us which can be very painful, which can wound us. And it's not a wound on the outside. Those are really things that are easy to deal with, that we put on a Band-Aid or we go to the hospital if it's serious and get stitches. And that heals, right? We recover it generally fairly quickly. Even with me cutting off the end of my finger, like it healed quite quickly, and it was surprising how quickly it did. But the thing is, there's wounds on the inside that hurt us deeply. They take a long time to heal. It's when we suffer trauma or abuse, especially unjustly, when we suffer rejection and betrayal and abandonment by those that we thought were our friends, those hurt deeply. And we wonder, and we ask God, honestly, we say, "God, how could you let that happen to me? How could you allow that person to hurt me so deeply?" And it helps us to remember in those times, and really that's why we find Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, why the one verse comes after the other. There's a reason. We don't want to help, the one helps us understand the other. That his purpose is to make us Christ-like, is to conform us to the image of his Son. That is what he's predestined for us. That's where we're headed. Someone has said, you don't know a man. Well, they say it in the terms of you can't judge a man unless you walk a mile in his shoes. But it's kind of the thing is, you don't really know a person until you've really gone through much of the same experience as them. And so that's kind of the thing. If we're to understand Jesus, if we're to know Jesus, if we're to become like him, then it's necessary often for us to experience what he has experienced. That he learned different things, learn the obedience by the things that he suffered, it speaks of in Hebrews. And so if we're going to learn about Jesus, there's things we're going to have to go through. And we realize that Jesus, he experienced tremendous suffering. We just think of all that happened from the point of his being arrested and just the complete miscarriage of justice that happened, and all along the way people abusing him one way or the other, and just the trauma that his body received just with being scourged and then being crucified. And all of that was completely unjust. He had done nothing wrong. Even Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." But yet that didn't stop him from enduring all that suffering. We realize that he was rejected by his own people. He was the one really that they should have been waiting for and had been accepted with open arms. Instead, they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." We think of how he had spent so much time and shown so much love to the disciples, but yet we find that Judas, one of the 12, betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. And then the rest, in his hour of need, completely abandon him. And he's on his own, alone. And so we think of all that he experienced, and we really think about it that there's at certain times as we walk with God, and especially as we get serious with our walk with him, that we start to see parallels between the sufferings that we might be going through and the sufferings Jesus went through. And it's not just some strange coincidence. Okay? We want to realize there's a reason. And it talks about, Paul speaks about in Philippians 3, verse 10. He had a desire, and it was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we really want to understand that there is a fellowship of Christ's sufferings. It talks about in 1 Corinthians, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It speaks of how that we're go through tribulation and then we're able to endure that as well. I guess if it was actually 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I just kind of thought of that. But yes, here it is. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So he calls us unto fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and part of that fellowship with Jesus is the fellowship of his sufferings. And so we want to understand that that's part of the Christian life, is going through sufferings. And it's for that ultimate work of conforming us to the image of his Son. And so we want to realize that. We want to really kind of expect it and not be upset when it happens. We see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 this statement. It says, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." That's what God has given to us. And it's kind of the thing. If Christmas is coming, if someone was to give us a present like that, "Here, I'm going to give you suffering." And it's like, well, you can keep it. I don't want that present. But that's what we find him saying, that it's given to us as his people to suffer for his sake. We see also in 2 Peter chapter 2, or no, 1 Peter chapter 2, sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2, and it talks about this idea that it's thankworthy if a man for conscience or God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And then it says, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so we want to understand that suffering, if we're doing well and we suffer for it, and we take it patiently, we endure that suffering, that's acceptable to God, that's what we're called to. And it is the example Christ left for us to follow. And so it's the idea, if we are to be followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, if we're going to become like Christ, we want to realize we're going to go through suffering. And so we see that and we say, well, why? Why do I have to go through suffering? And we want to understand there's a work that God is seeking to do in our hearts. And when we get to the other side of that work that he's done, we're going to realize it is worth it. That this is going to produce something fantastic in my life. But the thing is, in the midst of the suffering, it is hard to take, it is hard to understand, and it is very hard for us to accept. And we want to understand that God wants us to share not only in Christ's sufferings, he also wants us to share in Christ's crucifixion. So to crucify is we understand it, is to nail to a cross, it is to put someone to death by nailing their hands and feet to a cross. But we want to understand, crucifixion is a means of death that is preceded by great shame and suffering. Nowadays, of course, we don't have capital punishment in this country. It is still present in other countries. But we understand that there are various forms of execution used on those guilty of capital crimes. And with all of them, they're designed to make death as quick and as painless and as humane as possible. That it's designed just for that person to be, life to be quickly taken from them. But we understand crucifixion was the exact opposite of that. That it was designed to make death as prolonged, as painful, and as inhumane as possible. That they found ways to drag it out. And it was kind of the thing that if they were in a rush, they would go and break the legs of the guys on the cross because what happened is they had to be able to lift themselves up in order to breathe. And each time that happened, it just brought searing pain into their whole body. And so if they broke their legs, they wouldn't have the strength to lift themselves up. So then they would die quicker. But if they had time, they would just let them suffer possibly for days if they could. And they actually, you actually learn of the history how they tried to make things prolong it as long as they could, because it was the idea that these were some person that was scorned, that was despised, and it was to be really a lesson to everyone else not to cross Rome. That's how it was. And so we want to understand that Christ was crucified and he suffered all these things for us. And we want to understand from what the Bible says that God speaks of having us being crucified. And so we want to understand that the passages of Scripture are there. We may want to pretend they're not there. But we want to realize that as we study God's Word, he wants each of us as believers to go through a crucifixion. And so we want to understand what that actually means. Of course, it doesn't mean that we go through a crucifixion physically speaking. And that's important because there's actually some in different parts of the world where they actually do that. And I'm still not exactly sure why. But we want to realize that God doesn't want to put us through a crucifixion of our outsides. Rather, it's a crucifixion of what's inside. It's a crucifying of our hearts, of our old man, of our sin nature, of our fleshly desires with its appetites and affections. And so scripturally speaking, we understand that to crucify is to subdue. is to put to death. It's to destroy the power of something that has a ruling influence over us. It is to reject. It is to despise. It is the thought where we're crucified that we become dead to the law, we become dead to sin, and the indwelling corruption within us is subdued. And so it is a work of crucifixion that needs to take place in our hearts. And we find Jesus himself during his ministry that as he was going to go to the cross, he calls on each of us to bear a cross that he has given to us as well. We see this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 where he says, 9:23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That there is this cross that we are to take up daily as if we are to be a true disciple of him. We see as well in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 27. Where he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so it's kind of the idea, if we're to be followers of Christ, and that's what we all are supposed to be, we're to be Christians, we're to be, people are supposed to know us as being followers of Christ. He says, well, you can't be my disciple, you can't be a true believer, you can be a believer, but you can't really be a true Christian and be conformed to my image and be used of me to reach others if you're not bearing your cross. And so, if we realize how important this is, we want to understand what it means. And we don't want to miss out, even though it's not going to be easy. And so, we're going to understand there's a process that is involved in our crucifixion. We're going to get to that in a moment. But we want to focus first on the product of our crucifixion. Because when we understand the product, what it's going to result in, it helps us then to understand the necessity of the process. That we're going to go through this difficulty, but it's going to get us to this place that we've never been before. A great place. And so if we realize how good that place is that he wants to get us to, then it makes it a little easier to understand what we're going through in the moment. And so we see in this passage we began with in Romans chapter 6. We see how he's talking about, of course, as Christians we're not to continue in sin. And that we're actually supposed to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. And it's the idea that baptism is a sign of what God has done in us when we first trust in Christ. And it's also in many ways a sign of what he wants to continue to do in our lives. And we understand that there's a death that Christ calls us to share in. And as we share in that death, it also leads us to share in his resurrection. And we see how it talks about verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And so, we want to think about that, that our body of sin, that old flesh, that nature that's always leading us astray, always drawing us away, always causing us to give in to temptation, where it's destroyed. And from that point on, that we don't serve sin anymore, that we get victory. And it says, he that's dead is freed from sin, that it doesn't shackle us anymore, that those chains are broken. And we're free. That's just reading about that, just understanding that wow, that's something I think all of us want. That this thought that by having our old man crucified, we can be dead unto sin, we can be alive unto God, and that we want to really understand that that's what Christ did for us. And as we get our heads around it, as we reckon ourselves dead unto sin, we can be alive unto God. And we don't have to have sin reign in our mortal body anymore, that we're free, that we can have Christ reign instead. That's something that sounds great, and that's something that we want to have. We see as well in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 21. This is Paul speaking once again, and he says, or 2 and verse 20 rather, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the thought that it's in the verse above, verse 19, that we can be dead to the law, that we might live unto God. That the law just condemns us. It shows us that we can't live up to God's standards in our own strength. But it's the difference. When we're crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in us, it isn't us just trying and failing and struggling. It's where He is living in us and giving us victory. It's a different life, a life of faith, that we see that's what we want to have. That's what we want to see realized in lives. Then as well in Galatians chapter 5, we see him talk about these things. In Galatians 5, beginning verse 16, he says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, such ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not enter into the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then we see in verse 24, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so it's that thought that when we our hearts are crucified, that this flesh, this old man, our sin nature is put to death, and that we're no longer fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, which bring us into condemnation, bring us into destruction. That instead we're starting to see the fruits of the Spirit produced in our lives. That's what we want to have, and it comes as we put certain things to death, as things are crucified within us. And we see the principle given by the Lord Jesus just before he went to be crucified. This is in John chapter 12, verses 23 to 25. It says, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's the thought, that when we haven't died to ourselves, what happens is we don't have a fruitfulness to our lives that we could have. And it's the thought that when we do die, then we can bring forth much fruit. And death to self must occur for fruitfulness to be produced. It's just the same as with the seed. If it doesn't basically give its life for the production of new life, then it's just going to sit in the ground and rot and not accomplish anything. But when it's kind of the thing is, you can have some great plant grow that can be very fruitful, and you go digging for the seed that's there, and you're not going to find. All you might find is just maybe the shell that's left, but so much of it is gone because it's died to give its life to something else. And it's that principle he's wanting to share with us, is that we die to ourselves, that we allow the Lord to crucify our hearts, that then we can become very fruitful. And that's what we want. And so we just kind of review these things that we've seen listed thus far. That we can live a life that is free from sin, a life that is free from condemnation, a life of liberty, a life of victory, a life of abundant fruitfulness. That's what God wants for us. And we would say, well, I want that for ourselves. And so God says to us, okay, you want it, I want it for you, but to get there, You have to go through this process of crucifixion. And so that's what we want to consider, the process of crucifixion. That it's the thought that we're going to go through suffering. We're going to be attacked unjustly. We're going to experience pain. We're going to get bruised and buffeted and wounded. We're going to have people despise us. We're going to have people reject us. That hurts and that wounds us deeply. And we have what would be our natural, typical response to that. Our tendency is kind of what we would refer to as fight or flight. That on the one hand, we might want to respond in kind. Someone hurts us, we want to hurt them back. It is seeking revenge. But we realize that that's not what God wants us to do, that we're not to be overcome with evil. We're not to seek vengeance. That if we do that, the devil wins. We're not being crucified. We're not allowing that to happen. We're just allowing it to get us more angry and bitter. And that's actually going to get us to a point where we become no longer useful to God if we go in that direction. And we have to be very wary of that. The other response might be is flight, where we try to run away, that these things are hurting us, they're affecting us. We try to find a way to escape it. And so we may go to a different place or a different area just to get away from that because it is so painful. Or it might be that we change ourselves and we think, okay, well, I'm suffering all this because of the stand that I take. Maybe I'm going to compromise my stand. And that hopefully will make it so that I don't endure the scorn of others. And we can be convinced that can work for us, but so often it doesn't. Because what happens is when we give up on what we stood for, it just makes us, the scorn become all the worse. And it can just cause us to be completely defeated, that we can't get away from it, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. If we're of the world would love his own, but we're not, and so the world's going to hate us, and we've got to recognize that. And so we can't try to react and respond in kind. We can't run away. And the thing is, too, is like, and this is sadly sometimes what happens is we get in a situation like that. We say, God, how can you let that happen? And we get angry and bitter with God. We get frustrated with our circumstances in life. And that may cause us to walk away from serving him or be disqualified from serving him again just because of what we may grab hold of in order to deal with our frustration. But we want to realize with all of that that those are all wrong responses. And we really need to understand what God is trying to do and stop responding in that way. Because God, through his word, shows us the response he wants from us. And he shows it through his son. That Jesus Christ gave us an example that we're to follow. That he didn't respond in that way. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten not. And really where we see the beginning of his different response comes in Luke chapter 22. And this was when he was in the Garden of Eden. He knew what was coming. He understood it completely. And it wasn't something he was looking forward to. And we could understand why. And so we see in Luke 22:42, he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we see there appeared an angel to strengthen him, and he was in agony. He prayed more earnestly. That he's spending this time in prayer. Of course, his disciples, they're tired out and they're falling asleep. But we understand he's probably been praying for a couple hours, just focused on this, seeking God's will, seeking his strength. But we see that he's submitting to God's will. He's praying for deliverance from the trial, if that is at all possible. But he's saying, well, if it's your will, Father, then It's not my choice. I'm going to surrender my will to yours. And so we see here that he died to himself, to his wants, his wishes. He knew there was no other way, and so he accepted it. And he wasn't looking for an excuse or a way out of it. And that's really something you think about if you turn with me to John chapter 18. That he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And so it's like he's looking for a way out if it's possible. But here we see in John chapter 18, a way out is presented to him. And he rejects it. Because what happens is this mob comes to arrest him, and Peter, out of love for him, that he's basically going to try to stop this arrest from happening. So he pulls a sword, he cuts off the right ear of Malchus, one of the servants of the high priest. And you just kind of think, with all the commotion, like that Peter's probably saying, okay, run, make a run for it. I'll try to hold him off as long as I can. He's trying to cause kind of a distraction, a diversion. And this is nighttime, right? And these guys are with torches. It's not like there's any street lamps in the Garden of Gethsemane or anything like that. He can cut through the trees if he wanted to escape. He could probably, if he was really looking for a way out, he could have grabbed it and taken it and lived for another day. But what happens? He didn't run. That he went over to this ear that was down on the ground and picks it up and he pops it back on the guy's head. And he says, put your sword in the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me shall I not drink it. And we see that in his prayer, he knew there was no other way. He talked with his father, and even though this way seemed to present itself, he wasn't taking it. He said, this is what my father wants me to do. This is necessary, and I'm going to submit. And so we really understand that he was willing to do that and to go through the whole thing of crucifixion. He had the opportunity to avoid it, and he didn't. And because there was something that was going to happen that was going to be phenomenal, and it was worth doing. We think of what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about how we're to lay aside the sin that besets us, run with patience the race set before us. But it says, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That we realize that he knew he was going to go through the cross, but he knew what was going to come afterwards as a result of his crucifixion. So he was willing to endure it and despise the shame, and now he is exalted and honored. And it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction as sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. And so he's explaining this so that there's going to be times we go through suffering, and we want to realize why God is doing it, and we won't want to be wearied and faint in the midst of it. We want to say, okay, Lord, if this is what needs to happen in my life so that I can die to self, so that inner man can be wounded and put down, so that then you can come into my life in a way you never have before and just bring me victory and fruitfulness and freedom from sin, then we say, I'm willing to do that. That it will be worthwhile. We see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And it's really kind of the think of a way of thinking becomes armor. It becomes a weapon for us to help us gain victory. You think of it in that way. Arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That we want to realize that. We don't want to live according to our lusts anymore. We don't want to live according to the flesh anymore. We want to live in the power of the Spirit. We want to live by the will of God. That God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. That what he has for us is way better than anything we ever would desire for. And that's the thing. Sometimes we're too focused on what we want and our plans that the Lord wants us to learn to submit to His plans, because He has so much more He wants to do in our lives. And so it comes to a point where, like Jesus, where we have to realize what God is doing. And yes, we should seek Him in prayer and find out His will. Because sometimes it is, okay, am I being chastened for something that I've done? Is there a sin I need to repent of? But then we need, if that's not the case, we need to realize, okay, this is what God's trying to do. He's trying to work in my heart to bring a crucifixion of my old self, to put that to death, so that then I can have true life and vitality and fruitfulness. And so it comes to a point in our lives where we can say, as Paul did in Galatians 6:14, where it says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." That we realize that as a Christian, as we're trying to be a follower of Christ, the world is going to reject and despise us. But we come to a point where we're okay with that. It doesn't bother us like it once did. We don't have to go around and try to be a people pleaser, because we know pleasing God is so much more important than pleasing men. The people that we try to please, they're often so fickle. We bend over backward for them and they're still not satisfied. Whereas God, what He wants us to do to please Him, that never changes. And those people that we try to please, they're going to move away or be gone or pass away, where God's the one that we're going to have to stand before when our lives are over. And so we realize, I'm okay if the world despises and rejects me. They rejected my Savior, they're going to reject me. And if God's pleased with me, that's all that matters. And as well, we think that the world and all it has to offer us, that's something that we despise and reject. It doesn't have any pull on us anymore, because we have so much more to live for. The things of this world are just going to burn up. They're of no real lasting value. That we don't focus on the things around us that are temporal. We focus on the things that are eternal. And that's what we live for. And so we're not dragged down and pulled and drawn away by these things anymore. They're crucified unto us. And so each day, as we find ourselves at different times dealing with suffering, with shame, with abuse, and with scorn, let us not react in anger towards others. Let us not react in bitterness toward God. Let us not do everything we can to escape from it. Let us instead recognize God's work, what He's trying to do in us. He's bringing all these things together for our good. He wants us to be able to experience His freedom, His victory, His fruitfulness. And it comes as our hearts are crucified. And so let us yield to His work to crucify our hearts, so we can truly experience the joy that He wants to give to us of serving Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for what it explains of what we're going on through in life. When so often it doesn't make any sense to us, Lord, You're trying to help us to make sense of it. And just pray, Lord, that we would realize what You're doing, we would yield to it, we would trust You, and just help us to, for the joy that's set before us of victory and fruitfulness, may we be willing to endure difficulty now, so that the Christ-likeness of that You desire to put in us would be made manifest. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's turn.